Good to see everyone. Go ahead and grab a seat. Dave, can you hear me in back? Jim, can you hear me in back? Can you hear me? You good? Okay. All right. Good to see everyone. Go ahead and grab your snacks and coffee and take a seat and we'll get started. Thanks for being on time. It's a good number of people to see on time. Usually what happens is you pray to start Sunday school with five people in here, and then you finish your prayer and open your eyes, and there's, 40 times that. So, all right. Father, thank you for this time this morning, and we recognize that the management of our finances is very important in your word. Jesus, I think, preached more parables on finance, on money, than he did on any other topic. We see Proverbs about the wisdom and handling it well, and I just want to rightly divide your word as we focus in on the topic of debt. Wouldn't want to mislead your people. I wouldn't want to allow them to feel encouraged regarding having debt if they shouldn't, or discourage them from having debt if there would be some situation, some case in which it would be wise or appropriate for them. And so I just ask, Lord, that you would guide my mouth and my words, and that they would come from you for your people so we can all best serve you, Lord, and guide the discussion as well. We thank you for this time. Pray for your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, I was reflecting on last week's teaching, and I realized something. I forgot to tell you one of the other main reasons that I started reconsidering my view of debt. So I think I told you that I had sent this manuscript to Harvest House, and they kicked it back with some little bit of disagreement with my view, or actually considerable disagreement. They said they wouldn't publish it, at least that chapter, the way that it was. So I made some changes, but then the second situation that occurred was after they kind of finished the manuscript, you reach out to different endorsers. And so one of the individuals I was talking to is Michael Ferris. And then Michael Ferris, I talked to him last night, and he said, I could share this. I don't want you to worry as I'm quoting him that, I don't have his permission for this. He gave me permission to share his thoughts on debt. So that's kind of the second situation where someone I respected challenged my view a little bit and maybe reconsider if I was off at all. So, again, I don't think my view of debt has changed much. We still won't have debt as a family or anything. But when I saw some of his thoughts, I just want to pass those along because I respect him. I think most of you who are familiar with him know him to be a godly man. He runs HSLDA, Homeschool Legal Defense Association, led his family well in his 70s now. Can't really bring any accusation. To me, I don't particularly look at guys in their 30s or 40s. I'm looking at guys that are finishing well. I really respect John MacArthur, really respect R.C. Sproul. These men with, 30, 40, 50 years of very public ministry, to me, is incredible. To be under the microscope where many people love nothing more than to be able to bring a reviling accusation against you, and these men have lived so uprightly that, I can't really think of anything that anyone would say except they might disagree with them theologically. And Michael Ferris is, pretty much not as public as John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul, but a very public individual, taking strong stances for God's word, which I appreciate. So here's what he said. He said, Scott, I'm now on page 179, and I'm wondering about my qualification to endorse your book. By the way, I agree with you about tithing. I thought about this before, but didn't wrestle the idea to conclusion. And you probably know I've talked about tithing before in the church. I don't hold the typical view. I don't think it's commanded under the new covenant. The old covenant, I think I mentioned last Sunday's teaching, had multiple tithes. So if someone tells you they tithe, there's three or four of them in the Old Testament. It brings it a lot closer to 25%. So that's kind of nice that Michael Ferris said, I agree with you on tithing. He said, my issue is debt. I agree with you for sure about all forms of debt except for homes or other appreciating items. I am also an elder. So he said he agreed with me about my condemnation of debt for anything that doesn't appreciate. And he mentioned homes in particular. Maybe he'd see other things that could appreciate being acceptable forms of debt. I'm not saying I think that. I'm just sharing his thoughts here. I am also an elder in a church that has debt for a building. We are paying it off faster than required, and we will be out of debt about three times faster than our original loan. Now, I disagree with him about this. If you listen to my teaching last Sunday, so just because he said this, doesn't mean it has my stamp of approval. I don't think churches should have debt. But he says, by the way, I became an elder after the debt, but I have voted for debt in prior churches. He said, I view debt as a wisdom issue. It is to be avoided, but I have lived differently than your book suggests. By the way, both PHC and HSLDA, PHC would be his church, HSLDA would be the organization he oversees, Homeschool Legal Defense, he's a lawyer, Homeschool Legal Defense Association, were always debt-free when I was president. So I'm very close to your view, but not precisely. I don't mind endorsing your book despite the difference, because I think people should think through this carefully, and you have made your case with grace and candor. I just don't want to feel like a hypocrite. What do you suggest? So I responded. I said, I'd still love your endorsement. I wouldn't think that it's hypocritical, assuming that your variance or disagreement with me is slight. Rarely have I read a book except the Bible that I can completely agree with everything on, right? And then Michael responded this way. He said, it doesn't say that debt is a sin exactly, but it does say that it does say that the borrower is the lender's slave, and your book goes from there to make it seem like you are always saying that debt is wrong. I have mortgage debt, but I also have about $1 million in equity that I would never have had. This includes a cabin that we have had for over 10 years. I am not the kind of person who could build a home. I simply don't have the skills. Got to be honest, that was a little encouraging for me to read that. Part of his message to me makes me not feel as bad about, you know, yesterday I turned on a hot water heater. Never mind. I'm not going to bore you with some things. Yesterday was a challenging day for me, and I did some things that for most men would be incredibly small achievements, but to me, they're toward the top of things I've done in my life. So men that could build a home, it's just like, you know, you're my hero, basically. So he says, because of my career choices, I would never have been able to save up for a home in any other fashion. I think the wisdom for us was it provided our family with a stable, long-term home that bred stability. And the equity I have is far greater than any accumulated savings that I could have projected. And I know many people who are debt-free, but I know no one who bought a home debt-free to begin with. I do, so I disagree with him there. Or, I mean, I don't disagree with what he said. He said he doesn't know anyone who bought a home debt-free, but I know people who have, and I'll talk about it later, but I do think that you can buy a home debt-free, and we've had people here who have been able to find themselves in homes debt-free, so just letting you know I disagree with this part of his assumption that you can't buy a home debt-free. So he says, I know many people who are debt-free, but I don't know anyone who bought a home debt-free to begin with. So I think that it makes the issue of buying a home out of reach for almost everyone. Again, I disagree with that, but he says, and I don't think that is wisdom. Example, when we moved to Virginia, we went to an open house near our church to see a gorgeous brick home just for fun. It was $250,000. That home today is worth 10 times that amount. If I saved $25,000 a year for 10 years, even with interest, I could never buy that house because in 10 years, it was worth at least $750,000. Debt is to be avoided, but it is not forbidden. It is a question of wisdom. Implicit in this framework is that sometimes debt is wise, but the burden of proving that it is wise is on the person who wants to borrow. I did appreciate him saying that. If someone wants to defend debt or defend the wisdom of the debt they're embracing, then they would have to make the case for that, because I don't think there's much in Scripture that's going to make that case for you. I think Scripture generally presents debt very negatively. He says, the burden of proving that it's wise is on the person who wants to borrow. For you, for reasons that you explain well, consumer debt is categorically unwise. So he doesn't seem to see any allowance for debt for vacations or luxury items or clothing or food or things like that. So any thoughts on that? By the way, my son Johnny will be running the mic around. Where is Johnny? Here. Okay, there he is. Any thoughts? Johnny, right there.
I think you also should consider the rate of interest one would earn on your savings if you're going to buy a home by saving rather than by debt. Right now, interest is virtually zero. So it makes the problem of saving to buy something expensive like a home or a car extremely difficult.
Okay, Don, so if I'm understanding you, you're saying that while you're saving up that amount, that amount that's being saved up is gaining so little interest it's unwise? Did I understand you? Johnny, go ahead and give him the mic. He might need it for a little bit. The guy was a professor of economics. I mean, he's got a lot to say here.
In this highly unusual environment where...
Did he turn it off?
It's still on.
when interest rates are artificially driven low to virtually zero, it makes the problem of saving in order to buy a home,
okay,
and homes are extraordinarily expensive because of low interest rates, you could effectively never be able to.
Okay. All right, any other thoughts? Thank you, Don. Yes, he's saying, and correct me if I'm wrong, Don, he's saying that to purchase a home with cash, you're going to have to save up a considerable amount of money, and interest rates are low, and so that money that's being saved up is largely a, I don't know if I say an investment, but a poor investment, because you're basically losing money with inflation. Any money that sits even in a savings account is losing money over time, and the prices of houses are so, he said, high that it would be very difficult to save up that much money. And as he did, the money's almost being wasted while you're waiting for that. Did I paraphrase that well? Okay. Any other thoughts? Ben? No, wait for the mic, Ben.
Is it working?
Yes.
I'd say from experience that is correct. We sold our house in 2019. Had we gone out and taken out a loan and bought a home, we would be farther ahead than we are now. And our money in the meantime has basically sat in a money market account that earned fairly decent interest. But the prices of homes has risen vastly faster than our savings has been able to. And that's with the sale of a home and quite a substantial amount that we had saved.
Okay.
So we could go out and buy a home, but the amount of, we would still have to have financing even with the substantial amount that the Lord has blessed us with. Whereas had we immediately gone out and bought a home with a loan, even several years ago, before we sold our previous home, we would have been better off than we are now.
Okay.
That's from experience, but we would have been saddled with debt.
But just one
which
point.
Is not wise.
Hold on to the mic, Ben, because I want to ask something. But that's simply because what's transpired since 2019.
This is correct.
If we were having this conversation in 2009, then it would be the exact opposite for you. And so I remember I was on my bank would call me to check on my investments. It's just what USAA does. They do every 6 months, they call me. And I asked them, this is a financial expert, what he expected the market to do. And he said, we're expecting this correction that the market was going. So this is a professional, tells me the market's going to do this, and the market has done that. And so nobody can predict, even the people that claim to be the sharpest financially can't predict or say the opposite of what actually occurs. And so in your situation, I mean, if you had a crystal ball, you could have predicted that the market would go the way that it did and that it would have been wiser to buy in 2019. But if the housing market had turned down as it did, has done other times, then you'd actually have been in a better place. So, but I do appreciate you. I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm just commenting that it's the response of the market that has determined that it would have been wiser for you to do that.
Yeah, I'm just saying that what Don said is correct in our current climate.
Okay.
And even historically, looking back even farther, had you bought a home with debt, say in 2012 or 2013, you would still be better off to have that debt than to have done what my wife and I did, which was to try to save the cash to bought a home. Now, had we been pre-2009, say, when prices took a steep dip, we would have been unwise at that point to have had debt on a home that was losing money.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
It does. Well said. I bought a home in California in 2005. I'll just leave it there.
Yeah.
Spent years waiting for it to get back to where it was when I bought it. Thank you, Ben. Now over to my real estate sister-in-law, who is going to tell all of you guys to buy houses. Or sell if you own one.
Thank you for the shameless plug.
Yeah.
Molly Malinowski, Real Estate, Inc. Now I'm a S-Corp. official.
And that's why she wanted the mic, to tell you guys that.
No, that's not why, but I appreciate that you said that. A couple things that when I was, you were saying, and I don't know if I misunderstood and I just interpreted it this way, but something along the lines of like, if it's an individual basis on taking on debt and the wisdom for each person. Something along, did you say something like that? Like if it's wise for one person or one family, it doesn't mean that the exact same scenario won't be wise for them.
Let me pause. Let me explain something that should be carried over from last week. There are black and white moral and immoral decisions, which under no circumstances does that change. There are certain things that under any circumstance are always wrong.
Right.
And then that's why a shift for me was seeing debt as more of a wisdom issue than a law issue. So in the law, like Leviticus, there are commands that forbid behaviors, which are always sinful. But then I thought, well, Proverbs discusses wisdom, or Proverbs discusses debt, which is wisdom literature. And so I see debt more as a wisdom issue. But that also, I can still say with a clear conscience that generally it is unwise to have debt. So even if we have debt as a wisdom issue, it's still generally unwise. Michael Ferris was arguing that he thought there were times it would be wise to do that.
Okay.
But just to be clear, there are, because some people want to take, what would be something that someone would want to make a wisdom issue that is not a wisdom issue? Okay, I'll just tell you. A believer who talks about marrying an unbeliever, they act like it's a wisdom issue when God's word has strictly forbidden it. So there are no circumstances under which that would be wise. So that's not a wisdom issue.
Okay, so
but there are some wisdom issues.
I guess what I was thinking when Ben was talking is that we can go round and round, and I'm just so thankful for like being in real estate and working with people, believers versus unbelievers. It's just so different, because I hope Steve Moeller wouldn't mind me sharing, but he was an example of somebody that bought at the peak of the before it crashed. And then they watch their equity go out the door, but then they stay there and were able to sell much higher than what they got it for. So you're able to put a value on the years spent in that home, the shelter provided in that home over that time. Me is valuable as well. And you can't really put a price tag on that and all of the, you know, there's just so much more to a home than numbers, the memories, blah, 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 all that stuff. But I just, it can be agonizing to watch people be like, do we buy now? Oh my gosh, we should have 2 years ago. But it's like God is sovereign. And I think when we have a relationship with him, like the Spirit going to lead, and we can trust that, you know, he's going to open the door or close it or what, and we can't agonize over what is your will. Does
okay.
that make sense?
Yeah, but I think you also see us responsible for our decisions. I mean, it's not
of
either
course.
Or.
Yeah. But they go hand in hand.
Yeah.
Like, it's just, I just hate to see people regret, I guess.
Okay. I know you do. I know you well enough. I know that bothers you. Over here to Jake.
So if I'm in this position, right? So I'm thinking about buying a home and being in an amount of debt that's troubling. And what it sounds like is pragmatism a little bit. Like we can see the wisdom of this. Maybe it's we can't find support for it in Scripture. But, you know, like Michael Ferris was saying, he had an amount of equity that he wouldn't have had he not gone into this debt. So is it purely just pragmatic wisdom, or is there verses that we can point to and say, okay, this seems to make a distinction between something like house debt versus consumer debt?
I think that's a great point. So the question is not what makes the most sense pragmatically or according to the world or the best financial advisor. No, but your point is, the question is what agrees with God's word. So even if something was wisest in the world's eyes, if God's word doesn't agree with it, then it wouldn't be defensible.
Yeah, because we're right in the middle of this kind of decision. So, I mean, I think I'm okay with securing like a mortgage for a home versus being completely against consumer debt, like for vehicles or, you know, credit card spending and stuff like that. So. But I was just curious if you had a verse you could point to that kind of makes this distinction, or
I can't. No, and my concern is, you know, when Ben just shared, I'll be candid with you, Ben. When you said 2012, you took your mind back there. I would never want to mislead any of you. I wouldn't ever want you to do something based on my teaching that was detrimental to you. I wouldn't want God to want you to do something and then God forbid that I had preached something that had led you away from God's will. And so when you said, you mentioned 2012, I'm wondering, was Ben here under my preaching at that time? Was I his pastor? Did I share something on death that discouraged Ben from something that might have been harmful to him or his family? And so, I don't see anything scripturally that defends debt. I don't, as much as I respect Michael, I don't see any verses. Well, I shared some last week about lending and borrowing, but that seemed more to be the person who gives money than borrows money. I did not see any, there was verses about being generous, about not receiving exorbitant interest or usury, but I don't see any verses that seem to encourage or permit debt. I just see verses that allow us to perhaps lend or borrow to others, and differently from Jews versus Gentiles. I mean, so I think perhaps differently to believers and unbelievers. So that was kind of last Sunday's teaching. So any other thoughts? Thank you, Jake. Yep, John's bringing over, Ben.
Yeah, I just wanted to back up what you said there. It wasn't your teaching.
Okay.
So,
don't worry. Okay, thanks, man.
I was... No, and what I said is based on what I see as the reality of life situation. It's not based on my convictions. Our convictions have been that we needed to stay out of debt.
Okay.
And that was a conviction that we came to before we ever came to WCC. So
okay.
I think the issues that we're talking about, the reality is, yes, debt can help you a lot. Okay, and I'm not denying that. It would have helped my situation a lot had I gone into debt. But we have to operate on principles that we believe are true.
Very good.
And Mary Lynn and I have talked about this, and our decisions that we have made, other people have made, I believe that you hold to true. We believe that these are principles we have to live by regardless of what our society does. But speaking from a strictly economic point of view, which I was kind of going off of what Don was saying and showing an example of a personal experience I've had, okay?
Yes.
Going off of that, on a strictly economic, from an economic point of view, debt can be wise at certain points. But if you're operating on principles that you believe are true from God's word, you don't always do what would societally be wise. Does that make sense?
It does, Ben. Thank you. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, and that's been our experience.
Thank you, Ben.
And what I believe is to be true from God's word. We don't always follow what works best.
Yeah. Well, I know most of us don't follow the world, or we wouldn't have a bunch of kids. I mean, if we're just looking at what's going to be best financially, many of us would have stopped 8 kids ago, you know. So we're trying to walk in what we believe God's word says, not our personal desires, or we're allowing God's word to direct our convictions. So that was well said. Thank you, Ben. Johnny, over to Jim.
My dad came and bought the original piece of ground that was our farm way back when, and over the years we've added other pieces of ground around us over the decades. But his philosophy was, I mean, we paid for them all on time. His philosophy was, you don't risk the farm to buy that piece of ground, and so that piece of ground stands on its own. You don't put the farm up for collateral, so if you get a downturn, you don't lose the farm, you lose that piece of ground, but that's it. So, and you can apply that to our personal situations. What's your risk? What are you doing? What if the economy does go south? What's the risk on the thing? And like Ben said, you can trust God for what your convictions are. We had friends that moved down to Florence. They went to church here for a while. They moved to Florence. And they had a budget. They knew exactly what they wanted to spend. And they trusted God to give them a house that was within that budget. That they had a house payment so much a month, and they trusted God for that, and God answered their prayer.
So debt was a litmus test, or this was a litmus test?
No, it's just it's your attitude towards God and your faith. If you think if you don't make the house payment, you're on the street, and if you don't make your rent, you're on the street either way. So the results are the same, but it's got to be a wise decision, many counselors, prayerfully considered if you're going to go into debt. It isn't something you say, oh, debt's fine, I'm going to do it.
Okay.
It's wisdom and many counselors.
All right. Thank you, Jim. Anyone else before we move on? Katie?
So sometimes people, with our personal conviction with letting God plan the family, will say God didn't say anything about that. And so one thing I tell them is, well, everyone wanted babies then. It was like a baby competition. People were sad when they couldn't have them. Versus our culture today, they're sad when they have them. So I was thinking about houses. Didn't they just, for the most part, just build them? I mean, this would not have been, you're going to have a hard time finding a verse that says, don't get a mortgage. Because it just seemed like the culture then was so different. They just, didn't everyone just build their houses? That's the question.
Debt was incredibly deadly to people because they could take your children. You know, they could take your possessions. There was nothing like debt today where you could file bankruptcy. And so the very worst, I mean, that's pretty much the worst, it seems. But you could be thrown in prison until you work it off. That's one of Jesus' parables. So you're laboring. The person literally became your master, and you might not see your family. So it was a much different situation than for us. Okay, well, speaking of our situation, our nation's debt, that brings us to where we left off last week. So I think we have an incredibly sad ability to sacrifice the future for the present. Katie? Oh, okay. You've been surprisingly quiet. I was waiting for you to have something here.
Just a couple of comments to throw in there.
Good.
You know, in putting these things in weighing all these ideas on debt, should I go into debt, should I not go into debt, you know, we have verses that, like Romans 13:8, that says, "No, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And just kind of puts a different spin on it. Not that if you find yourself in that position, you're evil or wrong, but that's not something we should be looking to put ourselves in. Another thing is, when it speaks of debt in the Old Testament, you often have it referring to debt was more, not so much a
blessing, but a curse.
It was a curse. When the Lord was blessing the people of Israel, they were able to lend to the nations around them. But when they were in judgment, they would find themselves in debt to the nations around them. And we have an amazing country that we live in that has really protected us from a lot of the dangers that are associated with it, but it doesn't change essentially the historically way that debt was viewed in the Bible as part of God's judgment. And I would just look at it as like, I would be pretty hesitant to put myself in that position. Not that you can't, we have a country that is fueled by, give it to me now, I want to satisfy this instead of working hard and slowly earning it or building it, doing it that way. So there's some wisdom sides to it, but at the same time, I wouldn't want to voluntarily put myself in that position.
Thank you, Andrew. It's interesting you mentioned Romans 13:8. That was what I saw as a New Testament parallel to Proverbs 22:7, and that was a verse that Harvest House said I was using out of context. I didn't think I was, and they pushed back, and then I pushed back, and they let me put it in the book, because I said, well, I think it is talking about not owing anyone anything, not being in debt, and then they said, you know, we'll allow that. So I agree with you about that being an important New Testament verse, because you could look at Old Testament and say, well, maybe that's Old Covenant, but you're not going to do that with Romans 13.
Can I just ask him and you a question?
Why don't you ask Andrew?
The thing that I get stuck on in my head is, and Jim kind of touched on it too, is like, if you don't pay your rent or you don't pay your mortgage, you're kind of in the same spot, versus paying a mortgage is, my name is on the deed, so I own it. there's a little bit, I have the option to sell. When you rent, you don't have that option. But taxes, I have a hard time getting around taxes because it's like, it says, oh, no man, anything. Well, most of us live in Cowlitz or Clark County, and try not paying your taxes and see what happens. So we owe whether we own or rent, or you don't pay taxes if you rent. But that is like detrimental. Like if you own, it's like you automatically owe the county. So how do you get around that with as it pertains to that verse, or do you?
So I think Jesus kind of took care of the taxes thing. It's we pay them. You just that is you stay on top of your what you do owe. You go to the grocery store and you put a bunch of stuff in your cart. You owe them money for what's in your cart. You pay that. As far as not paying taxes when you're paying rent, actually you are. It's just it's in your rent. So yeah, it's a lot about it is just. Be faithful, pay your debts, and I think that's the kind of the key point is as you incur them, you pay them off, and.
So taxes are an acceptable form of debt, or no? I don't know.
Well, no, taxes are. It's just a part of.
Do you distinguish between taxes and debt, Andrew?
I distinguish between
okay,
taxes and debt.
Right. That's what I would say.
Everybody pays taxes. I mean, one of the two sure things in life is death and taxes. You just can't really get away from them. Yeah, and Christ even said we need to pay our taxes. So.
Sometimes when these key verses that we work off of, we get them taken out of context. If you want to know what God says about taxes, it's in the verse right before that. The verse directly before the one that says, oh, no man, anything, talks about taxes and how you have to pay them. So we have to take the context around verse 2.
Are you saying, Dave, stand there for a second, Johnny. Are you saying you see Romans 13:8 as a New Testament verse opposing debt? Or are you, is that what you're saying?
It's not speaking about taxes as debt because it's in the verse directly before it. It says pay everything you owe. And it's difficult because they're using the same verse for debt in both verses. So in one verse it says, pay what you owe, and the next verse it says, owe no man anything. And so that's the difficulty of when taken in context is how do you understand it in context. I would say it warns against debt or even forbids it, but other people don't, and I can see why because of the context within that verse is set in.
Okay. If I can just offer you something that's kind of unrelated to this conversation, but I think can be beneficial in determining what's wise, is to find people when you're trying to navigate through something who have a position that opposes yours, because if you continue to speak only to people who agree with you, then you won't see the other side, and it can make it challenging. Well, when I was kind of wrestling through this, I went to Dave, and I said, you know, we've had many conversations about debt, and this is what I'm considering talking about in Sunday school, that your view has been a big anchor for me. You know, what are your thoughts? So Dave started studying all this out in the New Testament, and we've had a few exchanges over email, not many, but I'm guessing you're sharing that based on some of your recent studying. Is that correct, Dave? Okay, from our conversation. Okay. Anyone else? Bethany?
I really appreciate you speaking on this because we are trying to yes. decide whether to buy or whether to rent, and we really want to do what God has called us to do. One of our main concerns is later in life when he retires, if we'd be able to support ourselves. We don't want to be dependent on our kids to take care of us. And so that would be one reason why we would consider buying, so we could build equity and have something to support us later on. But you know, obviously, as we talked about, the Bible doesn't talk about the distinction between debt in a mortgage or debt in other areas. And so we're
consumer
very
debt.
Hesitant to go into debt. And also, so I just try to search scripture
Scripture and find related passages. And one question that I have is, you know, even though it doesn't talk about a mortgage necessarily, Jesus warned against storing up treasures on earth. And so I wonder if that has anything to, like, work into all this of, like, maybe even though it's not logical according to the world necessarily to not get a mortgage, maybe there would be benefit to not having a mortgage, not storing up treasures on earth, not storing up a house on earth. Maybe it would, even though I like the stability of having a home, you know, but then you put so much of your thoughts and energy and maybe even pride into home ownership, and maybe it would be beneficial spiritually to store up treasures in heaven. But
okay.
I don't know, do you think that, like, storing up treasures on earth, like, that goes into, like, having a mortgage and a home and all that?
I think the context of that verse is perspective, that Jesus is telling us to have eternity in mind versus an earthly perspective, because other, like, a wise person gives his children, you know, his children's children an inheritance. So you can't do that except that you store up or save or accumulate an amount of a wealth or inheritance to give to your children's children. And so there's other verses that I think balance that out and cause us to think that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is just telling us to keep a heavenly, earthly perspective, as opposed to saying not to save up. There, you know, Proverbs 6, the ant stores up and prepares for the future. And so Proverbs, I think it's 13:11, talks about accumulating wealth slowly over time. And so I think there's a good defense for, you know, accumulating wealth, but generally you're still expected to be even more generous then as a result of that. And so one way, if you guys did have a house, is you can give that to your children, or maybe it even reaches your children's children. Because if you think about it, let's think of the most important decisions we make in our lives. There's who you marry, and then after that, when you have a child, and then after that, one of the only things that has as much effect on your life as a mortgage, because it's something that can follow you for 30 or 40 years. So we're actually talking about something that is one of the most important decisions people make, or long-lasting decisions people make on this side of heaven. There are few things that are going to have as significant of implications or ramifications for your life. So it is a really important discussion that we're having here. Okay, anything else? Anyone else before we move on? Okay, so to our nation's debt, this incredible capacity to sacrifice the future for the present, if you want to call it kicking the can down the road, allowing our children to suffer for the decisions that we make today, which is really what's happening. The preamble to the U.S. Constitution states that the purpose of it is to secure the blessings of liberty to us and to our posterity, or to our children. And we're not doing that. So one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, said, "The question whether one generation has the right to bind another by the deficit it imposes is a question of such consequence as to place it among the fundamental principles of government. We should consider ourselves unauthorized to saddle posterity, or our children or children's children, with our debts, and morally bound to pay them ourselves." So if I can paraphrase, he basically said one generation does not have the liberty or freedom to punish or hurt another generation by the decisions that they're making today. And again, although debt negatively affects us, I think the greater effect is on our children and their future. So the Bible condemns it too. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So that, what we're doing is the opposite of that verse. What our nation is doing is the opposite of leaving an inheritance to our children's children. Instead, we're leaving them a larger debt, or our debt to pay off. It'd be one thing if we're only failing to leave our children inheritance, but our sin goes beyond that by robbing them of their futures, or giving them our problems. So Psalm 37:21, it says, "The wicked borrows but does not pay back." So they don't know how many cents we borrow for every dollar as a nation. We borrow 40 cents. We borrow 40 cents for every dollar. And so you could argue that our nation has never defaulted, but we were, and some of you might remember this, within days of it in 2011, we lost our AAA bond rating. I think maybe Andrew was saying this, that we are in a country that has allowed us to make decisions that nobody, few people in the rest of the world and almost nobody throughout human history has been able to make regarding debt. And because there's such a confidence in our nation, because even generally poor people, I don't know if you know this, but people who are considered at the poverty level in our nation are still generally living better than people throughout the rest of the world and definitely better than most of the people throughout human history. And so because of that level of opulence, we're able to be confident in spending money that we don't have. And so, well, one time the confidence in our nation was shaken was in 2011. We lost this AAA bond rating with S&P or Standard & Poor's, received a negative outlook for the future, indicating risk of a future downgrade if we weren't more disciplined financially or fiscally. Or if the economy weakened or deteriorated further. And so someone from China, I can't pronounce this gentleman's name, with this news agency said, the U.S. government has to come to terms with the painful fact that the good old days when it could just borrow its way out of messes of its own making are finally gone. And so you could say, well, I'm not in government, but we are the ones who put people in government. We are the ones who vote for these individuals. I really appreciated Ron Paul and his view on finances some years back. Whether you agree with everything he said, I just really liked the fiscal responsibility that he would have introduced had he been elected. And I might be wrong. You could disagree with me. I don't generally talk about politics in the church, but I don't think I've seen another individual that seemed as fiscally responsible as Ron Paul. Maybe his son Rand Paul, but he hasn't got as much attention as his father. So the answer is really that our nation is us. We're the ones who vote. And so I would encourage you to vote for people who will be financially responsible, which generally means you're going to vote for the people who actually offer the people the least amount, which is why they don't get elected, because people want the people that offer the most and allow their college debts and so forth to be paid off. So most Americans don't spend or view debt any differently than the government does. The same people who will criticize the nation's view of debt or accrual of debt or criticize the national debt and how high it is are the same people who are often introducing debt into their lives or spending very similarly to the way the government spends, but on a smaller scale. Any thoughts or anything before we move on? Okay, just to support that with some numbers. So I use multiple sources, and as of 2020, on average, people have the following debts. Credit card, the average person has $6,500 in credit card debt, $18,500 in automobile debt, and I'll say this, the only debt, just to be absolutely clear, that anyone in here seems to be possibly defending or considering is what form of debt? A mortgage. That's it. There's no discussion here for anyone listening, just to make sure nobody missed it. There's been no discussion whatsoever for any form of debt other than a mortgage. So credit card debt, $6,500. Automobile debt, $18,500. Student loan debt, $39,000. Household debt, $145,000. And then mortgage debt, the average person has $210,000. It's so, you guys know our van was stolen, so we've been looking at other vans. The Richardsons have graciously let us borrow their van. But I'm trying, I told you wait 2 weeks before you make a purchase? And so I'm, doing the same thing I did some years ago when I bought our van. I've got my spreadsheet. I don't know that much about vehicles, trying to figure out when there's a good purchase, writing down all the numbers for all these, talking to people I respect. Jim was, talking about a Chevy Express being a good van. And so he said Dave bought one too. So I thought, okay, I need to add more Chevy Expresses to my chart here. Well, as I read all these down, I reached out to some dealerships to find out about, whether the title's clear and things like that. The whole reason I'm telling you this is it's so expected that you would not buy a vehicle with cash that one of the very first things they say to me when I get on the phone with them is their financing. It's like unheard of to them that someone would actually buy a vehicle with cash. So that's just how uncommon or how commonly people would embrace debt. So even just the situation with us looking at purchasing another van reveals to me how accepted debt is to many people. Let's look at a few of these categories of debt. Credit card debt, there was a Bankrate survey that found 30% of Americans have more credit card debt than they have saved up for emergencies. Have more credit card debt than they have saved up. If people have $6,500 in credit card debt, They're charged the average APR of 19%, and they pay the minimum each month, 3%, which is roughly 100. So you think about that. You could have $6,500 in credit card debt. You could pay the minimum, which is about 3%, or $190 on that. And this is why people think they're in a good situation, because they will owe $6,500, but say that they're only paying $190. They will stay in debt for over 17 years, and they will put more than $5,800 toward interest. They'll almost put as much back toward interest as the debt itself, pay back $12,300 just to be able to imagine. I mean, imagine that transaction there. You're willing to pay $12,300 so that you can have $6,500. That's basically the trade that you're willing to make with credit card debt. Give me half as much money as I will give you. It just makes no sense. Embracing credit card debt, one of the worst financial mistakes people make. Ted Rossman, he's an industry analyst at creditcards.com. He explained how detrimental it could be. He said credit card rates are at record highs, 17.73%. Or I'll tell you something real quick. When I was in the military, the bases are surrounded by banks with these signs that advertise what looks like low interest rate. Then the reason they do that is because many military institutions or bases or forts are filled with 17 and 18-year-olds who are going to get a check from the government every single month. And this is the first time they've had that much money, many of them. Guaranteed housing and food, and the military is going to take care of you. Well, they have these... They know that they can basically rip off these 17 and 8-year-olds, 18-year-olds. So one time I drove by, and they were advertising 3%, a 3% interest rate. And I thought, this is incredible. A 3% APR was like just shocking that it was so low. It was 3% per month. So what that means is you're looking at 36% per year. But there would be young people who would go and think that they're getting a good deal to pay 36% interest rate on that. So it's very foolish to entertain credit card debt. So anyway, this gentleman says credit card rates are at record highs, almost 18%, and that's for people with good credit. Many people with less credit are paying 20 to 25% on their cards. Paying these kinds of rates for any length of time is really going to hold you back financially. Credit card rates are 3 to 5 times what we typically see on mortgages, auto loans, and student loans. And so the problem with credit cards is it seems like free money, because you can buy something today that you don't have the money for and pay for it later. You know, the bill doesn't arrive for weeks, and so you think you sort of feel like you almost owe it free and clear because you haven't paid anything for it yet. The bills arrive, and the purchase still doesn't seem... Why, even when the bill arrives, does the it still not seem very painful? Because even though you owe $6,500, you can pay $190, which allows people to feel very good about that credit card debt that they have, not thinking long term. Keep in mind, in the end, pay back more than twice the initial purchase. For example, $10,000 at 20% interest paid off over 8 years requires monthly payments of $210, but the total that's paid back is over $20,000. So you're borrowing $10,000, but you're paying back over $20,000. So I would highly discourage credit card use. Or if you do, at least pay off the balance each month if you have it for a reward system or to build credit or something like that. Next, any thoughts on credit card debt? I'm guessing nobody's going to defend credit card debt to me right now. Are you going to?
I'm going to try. No, I have a question. Because, and you just touched on it at the end there, if you are going to have it, pay it off at the end of every month. So I know of people that hold that view, and the thing that I struggle with is it seems, and maybe it's legalistic of me, but it seems like the second I use my Visa, I now owe Bank of America X amount, and if I pay it off in 3 weeks or 4 weeks or whatever, then I don't pay interest. So people that hold that view of like, well, I'm gaining miles, I can buy free tickets, whatever. So it doesn't feel like debt, but really it's debt all the same. Really what you're against then is interest. right?
Yeah,
am I being too legalistic and dissecting?
I got a credit card because I heard some people that I respect advise us and discuss some of the financial benefits. Assuming you pay it off each month, I think your Costco card or you guys use an Amazon credit card, and then they're kind of talk. I've used a debit card for 20-some years, and so I applied for my credit card with my bank, and I thought it would be I'd have a really high ceiling, and my credit card limit was $500. Because I have no credit score, because I haven't had any debt for so long. So I call my bank, and I'm like, this must be a mistake. It says $500 here. And they're like, well, we can run it again, but we couldn't find a score for you. And so, yeah, I'm trying to build up to have a little higher ceiling. But right now I spend in increments that are pretty small and then just pay it off in my bank. But, yeah, and someone told me one time they thought debit cards were not very secure as well, which was also another – that was Dave. That's probably not private. Did you mind me sharing that, Dave? It's too late now. I already shared it. But you thought debit cards were not as secure as credit cards. Do you remember saying something like that? You kind of said it publicly, so I'm assuming that's probably fine. So that was something else I kept in mind about the security issue. But, yeah, if you pay it back each week, the real thing that's discouraged, thanks for pointing that out, is the accrual of interest on what you owe on your credit card.
How do you connect that with the verses?
Ask Andrew. What do you think, Andrew?
That's a very interesting one. Because, yeah, if you look at it directly, owe no man anything, you shouldn't owe it. But I do have to confess I do the same thing. I've got a card that I pay it off every month.
Yeah.
And I make sure I have more money in my account to pay that off before I spend it. And so I'm not spending money that I don't have. I'm spending money that I have, but I'm putting it through a different pot before I pay it off. So I can see your point.
No, but that helps you saying not spending what you don't have. Because technically, if you buy a house, I'm not sitting on that. But nonetheless, I mean, I don't want to be legalistic. But
maybe it's a spirit of the law issue that you pay it off in time. You going to promote your Costco approach your wife has shared with us?
So
Go ahead. Boast a little bit, Jake. You've told us we need to do it.
When we sold our house, I was telling my coworkers that we were debt-free because we don't have a car loan or anything like that. And they're like, they were giving me some scrutiny. They're like, what about your cell phone plan? You know, this was like a form of debt or something in there. Anyway, so, yeah, I mean, I think we could, like, dissect it really to the nth degree, but yeah, we have a Costco card for the purpose of getting the 5% back on whatever we spend at Costco, and we like to use that money for family trips and stuff like that. So
yeah,
it does add up.
It does. Yeah, we want to probably do that. Maybe I'll get a little higher ceiling than $500 on that one.
I just wanted to bring up that I think the issue we're talking about here is not just owing people things, but it was mentioned that
it cut out, Ben. There you go. That sounds good again.
The issue is interest.
The issue is interest, you said. Yes.
The issue is interest, okay, that we're talking about. And the Bible does, I believe, address that in the Old Testament. If we look at the law and how,
yes. Well said. What's condemned? Thank you, man. I'll give it to you. I had a bunch of verses I shared last week about usury or exorbitant interest. But that sounded like you're the borrower, not the lender. Or that sounded like you're the lender, not the borrower. I said that backwards. Sorry. Those verses seem to defend lending, but they don't seem to defend borrowing. So it seems if you lend, I could be wrong, you could disagree with me, but it seems if you lend, you can't lend at a high interest rate, especially to your brethren. But to Gentiles, they could lend at higher interest rates. Donna pointed that out last week. And I think the comparison, New Testament-wise, is Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. You would not charge brothers and sisters in Christ, which you would unbelievers, or show favor to believers. Any other thoughts or questions before we move on? Let me see if I have time here. Okay, last thing, and then I'll close. Let's talk about automobile debt. A close second behind the foolishness of credit card debt is automobile debt. You probably heard before that it is one of the worst purchases you can make, because the moment you drive a new vehicle off of the lot, you need a poker table to lose money that fast. I'm serious. You almost cannot lose money that quickly in any other area of life than gambling it. To drive something away, you know, to purchase something and then have it plummet, you know, 15 or 20% like that, should convince everyone of how poor of an investment it actually is. So if you've heard before, don't buy a new vehicle, I will just reiterate that to you right now, that it is a terrible investment. 15%, I was wrong, 15% is the average value lost, which means that if you buy a vehicle for $30,000, within seconds, you just lost $4,500 on your investment, which is just outrageous. But people do it, I suppose. Maybe they don't want to do the research. I don't want to sound harsh. I mean, you can disagree with me if you bought a new vehicle and you had other reasons in mind. Maybe it was the safety or warranty or something like that that made you feel better about that. But financially speaking, it is an incredibly bad decision, one of the worst investments you can make. The average car payment is $545 per month. That doesn't include extra money for insurance, which is more expensive on a new car. And the average car loan is 68 months, which means the average car costs more than $37,000 when paid off completely. Now, if you invested that same amount of money with a 12% return, which is the historic average return on the stock market, then you could have $125,000 in 10 years. So if you took your car payment, the average car payment, not even an exorbitant one, took the average car payment instead of paying for the car, but invested that money, in 10 years you could have $125,000. In 20 years, $500,000, or in 40 years, which some people make payments for 40 years, you could have $5.5 million on that. So I'd highly encourage you to take that car payment and save it or invest it instead. If we use a smaller car payment, maybe you say $545 is too high. I've never had a car payment that high. Let's say $415 per month and a more conservative interest rate, because you think 12% is too high. You would have $390,000 in 30 years with a 6% interest rate. You would have $570,000 in 30 years with an 8%. And if you go from 8 to 10, then you go up to $820,000 that you could have by investing that car payment instead of financing that car. So I just think it's a terrible way to throw money away, buying a new vehicle, save up the money, buy it with cash, buy something that's older. Because the other thing is, because people want new vehicles, they're generally more likely to be willing to get rid of their used vehicle, even if it is still in fairly good condition, which allows us, if we're hopefully doing our research, to find good deals on used vehicles. So I'll go ahead and stop there. Any questions or anything? Ben? No, it's nice, Ben. Very good. Continue. Where's Johnny? You want the mic?
The mic's being switched.
Currently, there's... One sec. Samuel's coming over.
Okay. Currently, I think if you look at the used market versus new market, there is a case to be said for currently buying new cars because of the inflationary things that have happened in the used car market. So what you're saying is generally historically true, but currently you have to buy a very much older vehicle. Buying low miles used is actually going to cost you almost as much as buying a new vehicle currently.
I have noticed that in my research. Yeah, it's interesting.
So currently, if you can pay cash for a new vehicle, you are probably better off than buying an older vehicle that has some miles already on it, because you're going to pay almost the same money, so you might as well have a new vehicle.
Really? Is that right? Does anyone know if that's right? That's right? Run it over here, Johnny. Hurry to Lane. No, wait one second, Lane. Well, it's for their recording, too.
I was just going to say that is very true at the moment, but I would also say it's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. I mean, the stories you hear about that, it's insanity, but it's true. But I would say it's for a very brief moment in time, I guess.
Huh. Now, my wife's looking at me. We're not getting a new van. We're not getting your Mercedes Sprinter for $70,000. It's not happening. Anyone else wants to talk about buying new vehicles, tell me so I can have Katie step out first so she doesn't go, get home and tell me to go buy the $70,000, you know, Sprinter. I was looking at some 15 passengers that came out in 1934 to see what kind of... Just thought if I got one of those with some low miles on, I could really get a good deal on
Daddy,
it. So
you know you want to.
Yeah.
You know you want to.
Yeah, I do. Yep. So I'm looking for that 1946 15-passenger van. Okay. I'm going to pray, and I want you to join me in praying because I don't want to have misled anyone this morning, and I just want to pray that anything I share that was true would bear witness to you guys. If I said anything that was wrong, that it would be disregarded. So please join me in praying that. Father, I would not want to have misled your people in any way regarding a topic, money, that is so prevalent in your word. So many verses about it, the stewardship of it. Few things can say as much about our relationships with Christ as the stewardship of our finances. And so I only want what was true, pleasing to you, faithful to your word, to bear witness to your people. I pray any truth that was shared this morning would be planted in their hearts. And if there was anything, whether for me or from anyone else that shared, if there's anything I said this morning that contradicts your word, would be, is at all unpleasing to you or unwise or foolish, then I pray that it would just be reflected from people's hearts. They could disregard it and they would not embrace any of it in the decisions they make with their money, Lord. So we pray to view this topic of debt the way you view it, and that and so I just ask that you would protect your people and that you would reveal your word to us. Help us to be guided by that first and foremost, like Jake said, that the compass for us wouldn't be what any financial experts would say, but what you would say in the scripture. Let that direct our efforts, Lord. And I thank you for each person here, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And you're dismissed.